Amen. I don't know if you've noticed this, but we tend to follow the crowd. You know what I mean? We tend to conform to what everyone else around us is doing. Maybe you're like, you think you're like a cool hipster or something, and you don't want to conform. But most of us, we conform to the crowd around us. We just kind of do what everyone around us is doing, and that's just kind of a part of our nature. I've got this graph up here. What is that? This is an experiment that was done, a psychology experiment. It's called the Solomon-Ash Conformity Experiment. And here's how it went. So they showed people that, and it was like a test. It's a really easy test. They show them the first line, and then they say, okay, look at these next three lines. Which out of those three is the same length as the first line? C. Always guess C, right? C. It's like a really easy test, right? And if people do that individually, they're always going to get it right. They're always going to guess C. What they did in the experiment is they didn't do it individually, but they did this test in groups. And they did this in groups, but if I was in this experiment, I was a part of this with other people that were actually actors. So I thought I was doing this test with other normal people, but they actually were instructed to say the wrong answer. So all the other people would go and they'd look at this, and maybe the first person, you know, imagine you're sitting in a group, you look at that, you're like, oh, it's obviously C. But the first person, they say, oh, easy, it's B. And then the next person in the group says, yeah, easy, it's obviously B. And then it comes to you, what are you going to say? You might just say B to fit in. And what they found in this experiment is actually that 75% of people said the wrong answer just to fit in at least once. Think about that. 75% of people intentionally said the wrong answer just to fit in at least once. We like to fit in. And when they'd kind of interview them after that experiment, they'd often say, well, yeah, obviously I knew the answer was wrong, but I didn't want to stand out. I didn't want to be the odd one out. It made me feel uncomfortable. We like to fit in. We like to conform, to be a part of the group. Here today, we're gonna look at many different passages here this morning as we launch a new sermon series here today. I want to start by reading from the very beginning of 1 Peter. This is really his introduction, his greeting. The first two verses, he says this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's a really beautiful introduction, and there's a lot in there. There's one word in this little intro that really stands out to me, and I think it's very strange. The word that stands out to me, and I think is really strange in this passage here, is exiles. It's odd, because exiles, if you're familiar with the Bible, exile was a period of time in the Old Testament when God's people, they were taken from their land and they were in a foreign place, but that period of time, it ended a long time before Peter is writing this letter. And Peter, it's not even like he's writing to people that were a part of that lineage. He's actually writing to Gentiles, people who don't even have exile as a part of their heritage. And yet Peter, one of the very first things he calls them is exiles. These are normal New Testament Christians. Exile, it's something that happened a long time ago, and if you're familiar with the story, God's people, they're in their land that God gave them, and then they're taken out by Babylon, and they have to live in that foreign land. And if you're familiar with that story in the Bible, you know that Babylon, it kind of becomes this archetype throughout Scripture, this archetype of evil kingdoms that oppose God, and it's called a beast throughout Scripture, and we're going to dive into that in sermons to come. So that was the very beginning of 1 Peter. Let's read the very, very end of 1 Peter. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. I won't ask you what stands out as strange there, because it's probably the kiss part. But again, what stands out as strange is that Peter says Babylon. When Peter's writing this, Babylon no longer exists. It's not a place. Nobody is actually in Babylon. But again, Peter is trying to grab our attention and trying to remind the reader of exile and actually saying that the New Testament church are exiles. This is an important letter, right? This is like Peter's big letter in the Bible. If you got to write one big letter and then one smaller letter for the Bible, it'd be an important writing, right? Like, that'd be a big deal. And Peter here at the very, very beginning and the very, very end of his first letter, he mentions exile. Do we think that might be important? As we're reading first, you guys are so quiet today. As we're reading 1 Peter and he starts and ends this letter talking about exile, do we think this might be an important theme we're supposed to grab onto? I think so. So it's really what we're going to be looking at for the next many months, really this year. What I'm going to be looking at is what it means and what Peter's getting at here, that we are exiles in our world. What does it mean that Christians are living in exile? I'm really excited for this series. My prayer and my hope is that this is a practical and an interesting exploration into this theme. And we're mostly actually going to be looking at the book of Daniel, starting in our next sermon. That's kind of where we're going to be rooting ourselves in, because he's a great example of how to live faithfully in exile. But we're going to take a lot of different avenues during this series as well, and I'm excited. We're going to look at Ezekiel a little bit, and Jonah, and Esther. We're going to talk about what this means for the Easter story. We're going to look at practical themes even. What does it mean to be an exile in a digital world? What does it mean for us politically, ethically, and missionally to be living as exiles? But here today, my goal is really just an introduction of this theme. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter a little bit more. An introduction of this theme and an introduction of this idea that we're living in exile even here today. Exile, it's this major theme throughout the Bible, right? We're going to really see that. It's all throughout. You could even say it's the major theme of the Bible. God's people, they're removed from their land because of disobedience, and they live in this foreign place, and they're scattered throughout it. So if we're going to introduce this theme, and we're going to be sitting in it for most of this year, I want to actually read the historical account for us here today. This is from 2 Chronicles. There's a few historical accounts. This is one of them. Chapter 36. It says this, "But the Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word against them by the hand of his messengers, sending them time and time again, for he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept ridiculing God's messengers, despising his words and scoffing at the prophets, until the Lord's wrath was so stirred up against his people that there was no remedy. So he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their fit young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. He had no pity on young men or young women, elderly or aged. He handed them all over to him. He took everything to Babylon. All the articles of God's temple, large and small, the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. Then the Chaldeans burned God's temple. They tore down Jerusalem's wall, burned all its palaces, and destroyed all its valuable articles. He deported those who escaped from the sword to Babylon, and they became servants to him and his sons until the rise of the Persian kingdom. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, and the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest all the days of the desolation, until 70 years were fulfilled." So this is one of the historical accounts of the beginning of exile. God, he kept giving his people warning, and they kept disobeying him, and they kept really ruining his temple where he built his home. So they're kicked out of the land that God had promised them. They're no longer home, but now they're scattered in a foreign land. And it's important for us to kind of get ourselves in that headspace, because a huge part of the Old Testament is written from that mindset and from that place. God's people learning how to be faithful even when they're surrounded by people that don't agree with them. God's people learning what it means to make good decisions, to follow God, to be faithful to him, even when they're living in a kingdom and a place that sometimes pressures them not to believe what they do, not to follow the life that God lays out for us. A huge part of the Bible is written from this imagination, living in that context, being pressured to not follow God how he wants us to follow him. I think this story is interesting because you see God's hand even over Babylon, right? Even over the foreign kingdom. Babylon, as we're going to see in the sermons to come, it's this great beast, this great kingdom. But who brings Babylon up? Who is the king of the kingdoms that seem too big and scary for us to deal with? It's God. And even practically for us, today and throughout history, when we look at kingdoms, earthly kingdoms that seem big, they seem like they could never fall, they always do. We see this through Scripture, this rising and falling of earthly kingdoms. All kingdoms on earth fall. And I imagine sometimes that's really hard to believe. Sometimes in our day-to-day life, we can believe our way of life and our culture's way of life, it's eternal. It's going to go on forever. I imagine people who have lived in great kingdoms throughout history, right in their prime, it would be hard to imagine that this kingdom will one day fall. But as God's people, we can hold this eternal perspective that there is only one true kingdom that's eternal. And that's where we're citizens of. We're citizens of God's kingdom, and we're traveling through the world as other kingdoms rise and fall. So whatever kingdom we find ourselves in, we're just exiles traveling through. Some translations say we're sojourners. We're traveling through whatever kingdoms on earth we find ourselves in, but we're truly citizens of God's kingdom. So exile, it's not just this historical time period for the Old Testament, right? We're establishing this. But living in exile is the default reality for all Christians, even here today. And we need to hold this perspective because we're not just citizens of where we live, but we're citizens of God's eternal kingdom. We tend to like to fit in, but Peter... And this is a New Testament writing. Peter, he tells the church that we're exiles, that we live in kingdoms that aren't for Jesus. And obviously, we're going to explore, I want to disclaimer, as we work through this series this year, we're going to explore that this isn't always a perfect linear comparison, the Old Testament exile to ourselves, obviously, right? That was such a traumatic event, and we don't hold that same trauma of being displaced. That was a time where there was a lot of persecution for the people who followed God, and we'll see that especially in the book of Daniel. And we're fortunate here that we don't face persecution like this. This isn't a perfect comparison, and sometimes we have to be careful of getting too deep in this metaphor and kind of losing our way. And we're going to address that specifically through this series. But I want us to look at Scripture and even life through this lens, this whole series, because it's a major theme in the Bible and because it's clearly taught as something the church should and can relate to. Personally, as I've been studying this theme of living as exiles, and I've prayed through this and really explored this topic, I am so convinced that this is an extremely relevant lens for us to look at our modern world as followers of Jesus. So exile, not just a historical period of time, but Christians today, we are exiles living and scattered in a foreign land. So what do we do? How do we live? How do we like conduct our lives if that's our context? Let's go back to 1 Peter. I want to read two sections from 1 Peter, and then I'll explain why I chose these two. This one, 1 Peter 1, starting verse 13. He says this, "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" So as we live in and travel through a foreign land as followers of Jesus, what should we do? Have our minds ready, right? Be sober-minded, have our hope not in the earthly kingdoms, have our hope not in promises that maybe governments make us or the world makes us, have our hope in the grace of Jesus and be holy like God is holy. What does holy mean? To be set apart, really to be different, to stand out. Right, as we're living as exiles in this foreign land, we should stand out and not conform. Paul would say, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. And this is something we actually have to put effort into, right? If we're not fully home, but we're living in a foreign kingdom, we need to develop practices, develop habits in our day-to-day life that transform us, that make us set apart, and that keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So I ask us on this point, what patterns, what habits are you doing regularly in your everyday life that set you apart? That set you apart so that you're not being formed by the world and the world's ways, but you're being formed by Jesus. What habits do you have? When you wake up and all the way throughout your day, when you go to bed, what habits have you formed in your life that set you apart from everyone else in the world? It's so easy to be formed by the world, maybe to be discipled by social media, right? If that's the first thing we look at when we wake up, to be discipled maybe by the news that's always going on and rampaging around us, maybe to be discipled by business culture and trying to climb a corporate ladder. What habits do we have that are protecting us from that and transforming us to be set apart in the ways of Jesus? Well, the second passage I want to grab onto is in chapter 2. Starting verse 11, Peter says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor." There's so much in that. As exiles, how do we live? Be honorable among the Gentiles. As you're doing life, as you're living your life, maybe you're going to work, you're going to school, you're hanging out with your friends, you're with your family, as you're with people who don't know Jesus, live honorable lives. Right? Live a good and upright and an honorable life so that you can have a good reputation. So that maybe one day your coworker brings up You know, they think it's a little bit weird that you follow this Jesus guy. But there's nothing bad they can say against you, as your life is really a testament to being transformed by his love. You know, maybe as family members, kind of, they don't really get why you're so involved in the church and why that's so important to you, but they see through the way that you live your life that it's so honorable. You have such a good reputation that even if people don't like that you're a Christian, there's nothing they can say against you. Live an honorable life. And I love this last part, this context of living in a foreign kingdom. He tells us to submit to and honor authority. And I love, maybe you caught it, this funny little phrase he uses where he says, submit as free people. You're free in Jesus, right? Like your only king is Jesus. You are free. What are we going to do with this freedom that we have in Jesus? Are we going to try to gain power? Our freedom in Jesus, are we going to use that to fight against authority? What does Peter say? He says, use your freedom not to do those things, but use your freedom really to humbly submit in honor and in love. And he ends off saying, but don't fear the authorities, right? Even the emperor. The emperor was bad news in this day. They didn't usually like Christians that much. Do not fear the authorities over you. That's temporary. God's kingdom is the only eternal one. So these two passages, why are we looking at these two? The first one in chapter 1, it tells us to be holy, to be set apart, to be different, to stand out from the world, right? Be transformed, be set apart, be different. And then in chapter 2, Peter says, and as exiles, live extremely well and honorably in whatever kingdom you find yourself in. Submit to it, honor it. Be nice to the people around you. Don't distance yourself from the world that you find yourself in, but actually be a part of it and make it a better place. Do you see this? These two things. These are going to be so important as we work through this series of living in exile. We are called to stay different from the kingdom that we are in, to be different from our neighbors that don't know Jesus, but at the same time, we're called to integrate in, to honor the system that we're in, to be an excellent citizen, even of Canada. These two kingdoms, right? There's God's kingdom, and whatever earthly kingdom we live in, they're opposed, but they're also deeply intertwined. And that's one of the interesting things of this theme of exile, is that we're a part of both, and they're deeply intertwined, and we have to figure out how to wisely live in that context. Peter is not writing this to people that are literally in exile. He's writing this to Christians. To Peter, it's obvious that to be a Christian means to be living in exile. And today, my main hope is for us to recognize why Peter is saying that, so that we can recognize where we are. And also recognize that even though that might sound scary, it's actually not so bad. Here in Canada even, maybe you've noticed that the Christian voice is less privileged, we could say, and has less of a presence in our culture. In many ways, we're already a minority in our land. Maybe you have friends or family that think it's a little odd that you're a Christian. I know I do. We have people in our lives that don't quite understand what we're doing, why we think this faith thing is so important to us. And it's helpful for us if we can recognize that we're living in a sort of exile as Christians. And it's helpful if we recognize that that seems to be exactly how God intends us to live. It's not an accident. It's not a bad thing. This is actually how the church thrives, and this is what God intends. Peter, I think through 1 Peter, it's It's an amazing book. I encourage you to read the whole thing. We took pieces out of it here today, but Peter, he's drawing us a map. He's drawing us a map, what it means and what it looks like, how to get through life as an exile in a foreign land. What's the most important part of a map? Why do we use Google Maps and not paper maps? Any thoughts? The most important part of a map is to know where you are. If you don't know where you are, you have no idea where you're going. As Christians, we're going to feel pretty lost. We're going to feel pretty lost in this world if we don't recognize where we are. We live in a foreign land as exiles, and that's exactly how God intends it to be. Gordon Smith, he says this, secularity is now the default mode in the public square. Secularity speaks not so much of the decline of religion as that religious faith no longer has a privileged voice within a society. It is for this reality that we are being called to be the church and to provide leadership for the church. So again, maybe this is something that you've noticed. Sometimes I think the church is in a bit of denial, but really, we don't live in a Christian nation anymore. And our goal in that context is not to fight for more power, not to engage in a culture war, not to try to get more influence, but our goal is to learn to be wise as we live in this context, to love where we are and to make good decisions as we travel through this land. To recognize that the kingdoms around us that we live in, they're not eternal. So we can and we should and we're called to obey, to be good citizens, to be law-abiding, to submit and be honorable. It's what we're called to do because these kingdoms are not eternal and because we belong to the one true eternal kingdom. And obviously, this is one aspect of being in exile, but another part is maybe you look around and you notice that there's so much wrong in the world, right? We look around and things just aren't quite right. Even though we're a part of God's kingdom where everything is right in God's kingdom of light and goodness and healing, but then we look around the world and it's dark and it's fallen and it's hurting. Things aren't quite right. And as we look around, can recognize that we're not quite home. As we explore throughout this series examples of people living as exiles, we're going to see how complicated sometimes that can be. There's not always easy solutions, easy decisions to make. It can be complicated to be faithful in exile, and that's why it's so important for us to be aware. There's no easy response often. Living as a Christian in a non-Christian world. Biblically, we know we're not supposed to fight for power, but we're also not supposed to just go along with everything the world tells us to, are we? We have to be aware and be wise as we make decisions. Those are two options. Another option that people have suggested as they've kind of recognized this context is maybe Christians should just retreat. Right? Like, if the world doesn't always like us, maybe we should just hide and just kind of stay to ourselves. Some people call that the Benedict option, where we retreat fully from the world. And again, as I study scripture, I'm convinced that that is not a faithful option. Instead, can we faithfully represent God and his kingdom in our world and actually work for our world's betterment? Actually work alongside of people who maybe don't agree with us and work to make the world a more beautiful place and honor God in the process. Doing that while, of course, wisely discerning when to draw a line and when to not follow the crowd. So again, through this series, we're going to look at examples of people who did this well. Recognizing that we're exiles is so important so that we can learn to be intentional with how we live our lives, to be more intentional in how we engage with the world around us and more intentional in our spiritual habits that form us to be set apart from the world around us. We're citizens of God's kingdom, but we participate deeply in the world around us. God, he calls us to be present, not to withdraw, but to be present and to build his kingdom through sacrificial love. So I ask us, as we start to close here, what habits are we building? What habits are you forming in your own life to ensure that you're being transformed and protected from the world, but also habits to ensure that you're being actively present as a light in the world? Are we aware that we as citizens of God's kingdom are living as exiles? And these are really the two things that I want to bring up for us as we close, is awareness and intentionality. Can we be aware of where we are at? Can we be aware that we are not in a kingdom that necessarily loves what we believe? And that's exactly how God intends us to live. And can we be intentional? Can we be intentional to form these habits that we're set apart and that we're also radically present in a loving way? So again, I'm excited. This is an overview of this theme, and we're really going to dive into specifics and practical examples in the many sermons to come. So why don't we pray today, if you could join me, and invite God to bring this awareness and to give us wisdom in this as well. Well, Lord Jesus, we invite you here this morning. We pray, God, that you would be leading us and that we would be aware of where we're at. We would be aware that this world isn't our home in any permanent sense, but that we are citizens of your kingdom. And Jesus, I pray that you would help us as we form habits to be both different from the world, but also to be integrated into the world as a light. Give us wisdom. Prepare our hearts for this week as we live in this world and as we're formed by you. In your name, amen.